Well, this is Reverend Joseph Caesar again, one more time, coming into your home from BBS Radio. It is always a pleasure to be communing and communicating with you. I pray today's message would be a blessing to you, my newfound friends, and mine own friends. And may God bless you today. I want to take a topic from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 1 to 5. Also, I want to take another one from Mark, chapter 9. Verse 33 to 37, and it says the same thing: who is the greatest? So let me read this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name also receives me." So let me go now to Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, saying, who is the greatest? Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, the disciples, "What is it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Tell me what it is. What it is that bothers you?" But they kept very silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he, Jesus, sat down, called the 12 disciples, and said to them, simple, if anyone desire to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not just me, but he who sends me," meaning the Father. Who is the greatest? Everybody asks about that. Who is the greatest of them all? About amongst us. Who is? But hear this. On returning to Capernaum, Jesus did not appear to the well-known resort where he had taught the disciples. But he, with his disciples, quietly sought the house that was to be his temporary home. During Jesus' remainder of his stay in Galilee, it was his object to instruct the disciples rather than to labor for the multitude. On the journey through Galilee, Christ had again tried to prepare the minds of his disciples for the scenes before him. He told them that he was to go up to Jerusalem to be put to death and to rise again. And he added the strange and solemn announcement that he was to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. But you know what? The disciples did not even now comprehend or understand Christ's words or what Christ was saying. Didn't understand. Although the shadow of a great sorrow fell upon them, a spirit of revelry found a place in their hearts. They disputed among themselves which should be accounted greatest in the kingdom. This tribe, they thought to conceal from Jesus. They thought they could have, and they did not, as usual, press close to his side, but loitered, but stay behind, so that Jesus was in advance of them ahead as they entered into Capernaum. But guess what, everyone? Guess what? He, being Jesus, read their thoughts. And he longed to counsel and instruct them. But for this, he awaited a quiet hour when their hearts should be open to receive his words. So soon after they reached the town, the collector of the temple revenue came to Peter with the question, "Peter, does not your master pay tribute?" This tribute was not a civil tax, but a religious contribution, which every Jew was required to pay annually, yearly, for the support of the temple. A refusal to pay the tribute would be regarded as disloyalty to the temple. In the estimation of the rabbis, the most grievous sin, the Savior's attitude toward the rabbinical laws and his plain reproofs to the defenders of tradition afforded a pretext for the charge that he was seeking to overthrow the temple and the service. Now Christ's enemies saw an opportunity of casting discredit upon him. People always do that. Look for something to throw on you, to conjure up things for people to start to think nasty things about you and to define you. In the collector of the tribute, defunct a ready ally. Peter saw in the collector's question an insinuation touching Christ's loyalty to the temple. Zealous for his master's honor, he hastily answered, without consulting Christ, that Jesus would pay the tribute. Peter stood up, but Peter only partially comprehended the purpose of this question. Must be slow to speak. And as the Bible said, O Lord, set the watch over my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Slow to speak. Things first. There were some classes who were held to be exempt from the payment of the tribute. In the time of Moses, when the Levites were set apart for the service of the sanctuary, they were given no inheritance among the people. So the Lord said, Levi had no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance. Now you can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 9. In the days of Christ, the priests and Levites were still regarded as especially devoted to the temple and were not required to make the annual contribution for its support. Prophets were also exempted from this payment. In requiring the tribute from Jesus, the rabbis were setting aside his claim as a prophet or teacher and were dealing with him as with any commonplace person. So here it is. A refusal on his part to pay the tribute would be represented as disloyalty to the temple. And while on the other hand, the payment of it would be taken as justifying their rejection of him as a prophet. Catch 22. It is like a damn if you do, a damn if you don't. Only a little before, you know, Peter had acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. But he now missed an opportunity of setting forth the character of his master. By his answer to the collector that Jesus would pay the tribute, he had virtually sanctioned the false conception of the hymn to which the priests and rulers were trying to give currency. So when Peter entered the house, the Savior made no reference to what had taken place, but inquired, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? So Peter answered this question, Of strangers. And Jesus said, Then are the children free? While the people of a country are taxed for the maintenance of their king, the monarch's own children are exempt. So Israel, the professed people of God, were required to maintain his service. But Jesus, the Son of God, was under no such obligation. If priests and Levites were exempted because of their connection with the temple, how much more he, to whom the temple was his father's house. If Jesus had paid the tribute without a protest, he would virtually have acknowledged the justice of the claim and would thus have denied his divinity. But while he saw good to meet the demand, he denied the claim upon which it was based. In providing for the payment of the tribute, he gave evidence of his divine character. So it was made manifest that he was one with God, and therefore was not under tribute as a mere subject of the kingdom. So Jesus just tell Peter, look, man, go to the sea, throw a hook, and you will catch a fish, and in that fish's mouth you will find the money. And you come and pay these people. Though he, Jesus, had clothed his divinity with humanity, in this miracle, he revealed his glory. It was evident that this was he who, through David, had declared, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. All these, and you will find that in Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 to 12. While Jesus made it plain that he was under no obligation to pay the tribute, he entered into no controversy with the Jews in regard to the matter, for they would have misrepresented him and his words and taught them against him, lest he would give offense by which holding the tribute. He did not. So he did that which could not justify be required to do. So far as possible, they were to avoid giving occasion for misrepresentation of their faith. While Christ and Christians are not to sacrifice one principle of truth, they should avoid controversy whenever it is possible to do so. When Christ and the disciples were alone in the house, while Peter was gone to the sea, Jesus called the others to him and said, what was it that he disputed amongst yourselves? What was it? The presence of Jesus and his Christian put the matter in an entirely different light from that in which he had appeared to them while they were contended by the way. Shame and self-condemnation kept them silent. Jesus had told them that he was to die for their sake, and their selfish ambition was in painful contrast to the unselfish love. When Jesus told them that he was to be put to death and to rise again, he was trying to draw them into conversation in regard to the great test of their faith. His words would have brought consolation in the hour of bereavement and disappointment. This had led to questioning as to who should fill the highest office. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The Savior gathered his disciples about him and said to them again, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. There was in these words a solemnity of impressiveness which the disciples were far from understanding, at which Christ disowned. They could not see. They did not understand the nature of Christ's kingdom, and the ignorance was the apparent cause of their contention. But the real cause lay deeper. But they explained the nature of the kingdom Christ might for the time have quelled in their hearts. The strife for the highest place was the outworking of that same spirit which was the beginning of the great controversy in the worlds above and which had brought Christ from heaven to die. When Jesus picked disciples, he picked an elite team, an A team. He handpicked men. To make the elite team is it's a feather in any man's cap. The elite team, as called the A team, is that something as for a resume. Even if you did not get to play in one of the matches, just to be in the club gives you high recognition. You should be super proud of yourself to be acknowledged, recognized, regarded as one with substance and character. That's a plus plus. Instead, you all are there arguing in the background and haggling and who is the greatest. Majoring on the minors. Arguing on weak, infinitesimal, and retarded things. Majoring on the minors. I can't believe that. But self got into the way. The desire for self-exaltation had brought strife into the heavenly courts and had banished a multitude of the host of God. Had Lucifer really desired to be like the Most High, he would never have desired his appointed place in heaven, for the spirit of the Most High is manifested in unselfish ministry. Lucifer desired God's power, but not his character. He sought for him the highest place, and every being who is actuated by this spirit will do the same. Thus, alienation, discord, and strife will be inevitable. But listen to this now. Dominion becomes the prize of the strongest. Again, dominion becomes the prize of the strongest. The kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of force. Every individual regards every other as an obstacle in the way of his own advancement or a stepping stone on which himself may climb to a higher place. While Lucifer counted it a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God, Christ, the Exalted One, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. Even his own disciples were so filled with self-seeking, the very principle of Satan's kingdom, that they could not enter into sympathy with their Lord or even understand him as he spoke of his humiliation for them. But very tenderly, yet with solemn emphasis, Jesus tried to correct the evil. He showed what the principle that bears sway in the kingdom of heaven and to what should greatness consist as estimated by the standards of the courts above. Those who were actuated by pride and love of distinction were thinking of themselves and of the rewards they were to have, rather than how they were to render back to God the gifts they have received. They would have no place in the kingdom of heaven, for they were identified with the ranks of Lucifer. Let me tell you this. Before honor is humility. You see, the disciples were arguing who is going to be the greatest. They weren't looking for anything else more than I am better than him. I think I can do this. And I was the closest to Christ. Before honor is humility. To fill a high place before men. Heaven chose the worker who, like John the Baptist, takes a lowly place before God. Jesus says, if you humble yourself, become as a little child, and humble yourself, you will be exalted. The most childlike disciple is the most efficient in labor for God. The heavenly intelligence can cooperate with him who is seeking not to exalt himself, but to save souls. He who feels most deeply his need of divine and will plead for him and it, and the Holy Spirit will give unto him glimpses of Jesus that will strengthen and uplift his soul. The rich and poor alike, the learned and the ignorant, meet together with no thought of caste or worldly preeminence. All meet as blood-bought souls. All alike, dependent upon one who has redeemed them in God. The greatest must have humility, and before honor is humility. Everybody wants to be the best. God is not looking for the best, who gonna be the best man? God is looking for one who has a desire for souls, who will humble himself so that he could be uplifted. God is looking for that one. God don't have no big favorites in anyone. All God is looking for is one who is gonna humble himself. That is who is gonna be the greatest. If you want to be the greatest, then you must humble yourself so you could be exalted. And today I want to thank you for listening. Thank you for allowing me to come into your home again. I pray this message touches your heart. You don't fight to be the greatest. Just be humble. You got to be humble. Thank you. May God bless you and have a wonderful and blessed week. In Jesus' name, amen.